Good morning. I guarantee you, this is the only church on Panama City Beach where the preacher preaches in a Ziploc bag, okay? We do that so the worship will stay fresh. You get what you pay for, okay? You get what you pay for. Isn't this awesome to be back? I mean, just what an amazing atmosphere. Thank you, Sharkies, Mike, Liz, the whole gang. Thank you for letting us come back. And hey, our church just won the beautification award. All right, Sharky's actually got an award for the upgrades and the visual appeal that they now have, and so we celebrate with them. But we know it was because of us. You know, we come here, we're rubbing off on them. You're beautiful people, and you've brought beauty to this place. And so, thank you for bringing your beautiful selves here today. It's awards season in Hollywood. You aware of that? Seems like every time you turn on the picture, it's best film, best actor, worst actor, on and on and on and on, ad nauseum. It's like, okay, I just go watch movies. I don't care what they do afterward. Just let it be. But they have this season of patting each other on the back. I have to say, there was one movie that just really stuck out to me several years back, starring Robin Williams. Did you see it? Dead Poets Society. What an amazing, amazing film. And it dealt with some really serious stuff. And I remember one of my favorite scenes in that entire movie is where Robin Williams' character, John Keating, he's a teacher there at this prep school. He takes his classroom out into the hallway. You remember that? And he has them look at this series of pictures on the wall of kids in that were in school at the time when those pictures were made. And he says, "They're not all that different from you, are they? Same haircuts. They're full of hormones just like you. Invincible just like you think you are. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things just like many of you think. Their eyes full of hope just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because," he goes on to say, "gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils." You remember that part? But he says, if you listen really close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. And he goes, "Go on, lean in." And the whole class leans closer to the wall, closer to the pictures. "Can you hear it?" You remember that part now? And first time I heard that, it sent chills up my spine. I didn't know what Carpe was, and I was like, oh my gosh, you know, it's some kind of ghost film or something. But he goes on, he says, "Hear it, boys? Carpe. Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary." Today, we're beginning a new series. It's a series called Stand. And I want to talk to you over the next couple weeks about living extraordinary lives. What we're going to be looking at is today specifically, stand out. Stand out. You know, we can stand out in one of two ways. We can either stand out in the right ways at the right times for the right reasons, or we can stand out for doing the wrong things in the wrong ways at the wrong times. And believe it or not, that'll end up costing us more than we could ever imagine. But today we're going to look at how do we take a stand for the right things that matter most. Over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to be looking at is five different stories from the Old Testament book of Daniel. This week we're going to start Daniel chapter 1. And I just want to give you some background, okay? Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon at that time. He was a very evil king. He had destroyed Jerusalem. He was so evil that he didn't stop at just destroying Jerusalem, but he burned their temple. I mean, he took it to the next level. And then to add insult to injury, what he did is he took their religious symbols and he had them all crushed. Basically, he's saying, this was the old way. It's over. It's done. A new day has come. And not only did he destroy the city and the temple and all their religious symbols, the symbols, then he went after the heart of who they were as a nation. He said, I'm going to destroy your future. He took the best of the best, the brightest of the brightest, and he decided he wanted to make them leaders in the Babylonian Empire. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We're going to look at verse 3 first. It says this, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and from their nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. Basically, what the king was saying is, I want you to go and find all those who are voted most likely to succeed and all the royals, and I want you to bring them to my house, and we want to retrain them. We want to re-educate them. We want to brainwash them. I want them to speak like we speak. I want them to think like we think. We want them to believe as we believe. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they would enter into the king's service. Very strategic plan. Indoctrinate these young boys into Babylonian culture and have them forget who they were and where they've come from. The king wanted them to think like Babylonians, behave like Babylonians, to believe like Babylonians. You know, if you think about it, it actually mirrors the strategy of the enemy, doesn't it? The enemy that we face. Because he wants us to think like the world, believe like the world believes, behave like the world behaves, instead of being transformed by God's transforming word, the word of God. You know, as well as I do, there's a full-on spiritual attack on Christians today. Mike mentioned it in his prayer. 21 beheaded here recently. We are facing difficult days and Christianity is under attack. And the enemy is trying to lure people away from God's best to live according to a worldly standard. Would you say yeah to that? I mean, it's true. And what we're seeing is, as the enemy is having his way and the debates are going on national news and wars are being fought in the media, we're beginning to see a watered-down version of the gospel that's accommodating the culture in which we live. Can I just drop a truth bomb here? There's no such thing as casual, culture-accommodating Christianity. We don't have to be offensive in it, but we have to stand up for what the Word of God stands for and what's true. I would argue it's impossible to be a casual or a cultural accommodating Christian and have spiritual success. If we want the kind of life that God wants us to have, then we've got to be bold and we've got to stand out in our faith. Some of you may be saying, well, what are you talking about? What's a cultural Christian or what's this casual kind of thing you're talking about? Well, it's those people that say, yeah, I believe in God. I even go to church. I'm really kind of a good person. I don't do the bad stuff. I try really hard. No, I'm not a religious nut or fanatic. I'm not some nut job out there, but I try to be good. That's what I mean. There's no personal relationship with Jesus. There's been no transformation. There's no ideal of going to the next level in this faith. That's what I'm talking about when I say it's a sort of kind of Christianity. It's a version of it, but devoid of the power, devoid of the success. And when temptations come and this world rises up, you buckle quickly if you're that kind of Christian. A kind of Christian, you're just kind of in, but not all the way. You're not fully sold out to Jesus. And so you kind of bend and flex. You're kind of driven by the winds. Let me ask you this. If you're a kind of Christian, it's kind of like this. Can you work out one time a year and declare yourself physically fit? Lori, if somebody told you that, would you believe it? Probably not, all right? If you're one that says once a year, whether you want to or not, I love you to your spouse, do you think they would have an easy time buying into that? No, it's difficult. That's something that we've got to say and something that we've got to demonstrate over and over and over again. And likewise, we can't go to church for an hour a week and expect to be growing and thriving spiritually. You see, we've got to make the presence of God a priority in our life, where we seek Jesus with everything we have within us, that we dwell on God's word, that we hear his spirit guide us and direct us. We meet with small groups. We serve. We worship. We take it seriously. not that we're off in some way, shape, or form, but that we are trying to be good. We're not even trying to be good. We're just trying to be in love with Jesus and be in relationship with Him. Does that make sense? You can't be kind of a Christian and have the life and the victory that God wants you to have. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians for us to put on the full armor of God so that we could take our stand. He says, you know, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Have your feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. Have your loins girded with truth. So that when the day of evil comes, this is what he says, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand. Stand up. Dare to live extraordinary lives. And I would submit to each and every one of us that if we're never standing out, it means we're always blending in. And at that point, I think we would need to really begin to question our relationship and our commitment to following Jesus. You see, because if we truly follow Him and what it means, we are going to be different from the culture around us. I love the Tennessee theologian. Are you familiar with her? Dolly Parton. She's a great theologian. She has this quote, and I love it. She said, "It's hard to be a diamond in a rhinestone world." Think about that. It really is to live a Christian life in the midst of the culture in which we live. But I can tell you this, if you do live the Christian life, you can't help but stand out like a diamond in a rhinestone world. You know what God calls that? He said that's being set apart. God calls it being holy. He even says for us to be holy even as He is holy. And there are times when you have to be holy, when you have to be different, when you have to stand out if you're truly following Jesus. It's just going to happen. You will be a diamond in a rhinestone world. So let's look at see what happens with Daniel and his three friends. We're looking at verse 6 and 7 here of chapter 1. And as the story goes on, among those who were chosen from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I don't know about the pronunciations of those, but I tried to make it sound good, okay? So don't get impressed if you, wow, I didn't know how that, I don't either, okay? And most preachers don't either, okay? So we're just being honest with you this morning. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. See what I'm saying? It's just, I'm going to call him the big B, okay? To Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. You know those names, right, from the stories? Now, why did they feel like they needed to change their name and strip away their identity? Because their original names were rooted and grounded in the worship of the one true God, Yahweh. Their new names were all tied to the worship of false pagan gods. So essentially, every time somebody called them by that new name, it was to be a reminder, sort of a brainwashing thing, that they were supposed to worship these pagan gods and serve them. Then what they did, after they changed their name, they changed their diet. You're supposed to eat the food, they said, that has been prepared for the king. You're going to eat off the king's table. And to that, I'd have said, amen. Amen, you know, buffet, I'm good with that. Rich foods, I'm good with that. Probably lots of cheese and meat. But I wasn't in the story, thank goodness, all right? Because they had a problem with that. Because they knew that the food that had been prepared for the king, the meat and the wine and all that was laid on the king's table had been dedicated to pagan gods. And Daniel and his friends, they had a real problem with that because they wanted to honor and worship Yahweh in every way, in every shape possible. And they saw that to eat or to drink anything that had been dedicated to a god other than Yahweh would dishonor and disrespect their God. Verse 8, it says this, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. You know, it's very interesting. Think about this. Daniel didn't fight back when they gave him a new name, did he? Do you want to call me Belteshazzar? the Big B. I'm good with that. No problem. And then when they said, okay, we're going to change your menu. We're going to change your diet. We're going to change the way you eat. He's like, wait a minute. I've got a huge problem with that. Think about it. He doesn't balk when they change his name, but then when they change the menu, he goes haywire. It's almost as if to say, you know what? Call me whatever you want to call me. I know who I am, and I know who I belong to, and it doesn't define in my heart who I am. I'm going to stand up for God. I'm going to worship God. My name doesn't really matter, but God's honor does matter, and I have a big issue with it. I'm not going to insult the name of my God by eating food that's been dedicated to other gods, to other idols, to pagan things. Wow. I don't care about my name, but I care about my God. I care about God's honor, and I'm not going to bend or flex in any way, shape. Talk about standing out. Talk about being a diamond in the rough. Here he is standing up for something and having principles. Can I tell you, I think we ought to do the same thing, that we ought to pre-decide in our hearts some things that we are not going to do, or some things that we're not going to let go of, or some things that we're going to practice no matter what. We need to have some predetermined decisions ready so that when the day of testing comes or when trouble comes along, we know in our heart what our pattern is going to be and how we're going to follow it. Daniel made a predetermined resolution. Before the temptation was presented, he had decided what he was going to do and what he wouldn't do. And that's why I believe he was so successful. I think if he had not pre-decided, if he had just kind of rolled with the punches, he would be just like we are so many times. When confronted with temptation, you just kind of bend and flex and fold when the pressure's on. You know, think about it. Daniel could have said, it looks pretty good. Looks like it's well prepared, seasoned good. Smells great. You got to eat something, right? I mean, seriously, everybody else is doing it, and they're not getting struck down by God. It doesn't seem to be that harmful. I'll just eat it this once. You been there, done that, said those kind of things? But no, here's the key for Daniel. He resolved in his heart ahead of time. He had made a decision before he was faced with temptation to do what was right regardless of the cost. And I would argue for those of us that are following Jesus, our success against temptations will be determined by what we've already decided in our hearts ahead of time. The Holy Spirit's going to have to personalize that for each and every one of you. But we need to decide now that no matter what happens in the future, I'm always going to do this, or I'm never going to do that. I'm going to serve God, and I've pre-decided in my heart, I have resolved to honor Him. Maybe you're going to predetermine that the church is going to be a priority, and you're not going to miss worship. If you're in town, you're going to be in the house of God. There's not going to be anything that will distract you, no obstacles laid before you that are going to be successful. And if you go out of town, you're going to have it set in your mind that you're going to visit a church or you're going to watch online church. But that is not negotiable. You are going to hold the line. Maybe it's in your purity, the area of your purity. I'm not going to compromise my purity. I'm not going to compromise my honesty or my integrity. I'm not going to compromise my business ethics. That you set that down and you set it firm and resolved so that when trouble comes, you're good. You're set. You're established. You're not trying to think on your feet. Because if we pre-decide in our heart to honor God, we have a better shot of standing up and standing out. And listen, if we're never standing out, it means we're always blending in, then we're not really fully honoring and following Christ. That's what these boys did. They resolved in their heart, is what Scripture said, not to eat the food that's been dedicated to pagan gods. And when you read it, it sounds like it was just a one-time call that they had to make. But they had to make this decision every day at dinner time. Over and over and over again, the king's rations were laid out there for them, and they had to decide, I'm not going to eat food sacrificed to idols. But I want you also to see in Daniel chapter 1, 12 through 15, the wisdom of Daniel as this situation plays out. He says to the government leader who's above him, "Hey, here's the deal. I really don't want to eat this food. But here's what I'm going to say. Let's just do a test for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables and water." In other words, he said, "We don't want to eat that meat or the wine that's been dedicated to the idols. Just give us water and vegetables, something that's not offensive." Then he says, "Compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat of the royal table. And then just judge it for yourself. Treat us in accordance with our appearance." And at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his buddies looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who had eaten the royal food. I love this. Daniel, instead of making this huge scene, instead of getting a bullhorn and placards and just, you know, going out there and causing a stir, he presents a well-thought-out plan. He respects the authority of the place, and he says, "Can we just try something a little different? Not kind of calling the guy on the carpet, not throwing the guy under the bus. Just, hey, could we compromise here? You see, you can stand out for the right things, but do it in the wrong way, and it's all for naught." If Daniel would have made a scene, if he would have compromised his integrity by sticking after his principles about the food, it would have all gone to nothing. But he stood up for the right thing in the right way at the right time, and God honored that. Well, we see Christians every day, don't we? On social media or standing on the streets in the news media where they're yelling things and they're screaming things and their heart, I think, is right, but the methods are all wrong. And it winds up giving Christianity just a bad name. It puts a bad taste in people's mouths. Standing up for the right thing, but doing it in the wrong way can have very adverse effects. But Daniel and the guys stood out in the right way at the right time for the right reason, and God honored them. And it all goes back because they were pre-resolved to doing what was necessary to honor God. They basically set it up in their heart. This is where I'm going to be different. This is what I've been called to do. And this is who I've been called to be. This is what God is saying to me. And so they set their hearts firmly resolved on becoming that and doing that. Then down in verse 19, when the king talked with them, okay, so they're looking good, but then the king kind of does a little test with them, and he found none equal to Daniel and his friends. You see, God gave them spiritual understanding. They did better in school. They were able to interpret visions and dreams. They literally redirected the course of history because they stood up for what mattered most. Think about that. Had they compromised? Didn't have the courage to stand up, stand out, to be different? Nothing historic would have happened. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather be remembered for standing out than to be forgotten for blending in. I want to live a life that means something, a life that's worth something. And see, we don't just stand out to make a statement. Ultimately, we stand out because Jesus stood up for us and he was crucified, dead, and buried. And he's called us to not be conformed to the ways of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might test and approve that which is good and acceptable and perfect, God's will. You see, we can't be a part-time Christian and stand out and have victory. You see, like it says in Dead Poets Society, dare to make your lives extraordinary. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Dare to be a diamond in a rhinestone world. I hope that we'll do that. Would you pray with me? God, we want to honor to do what you've called us to do, to be different in a way that honors you in all things, at all times, in all the right ways. God, we want to be transformed that the culture around us would know who we are and whose we are. We want to be transformed by your presence, by your spirit, that our lives would bring you glory.
And I pray, God, that as we're praying, that you would point out the areas in our life that we need to have some resolve, where we need to do some predetermination, to pre-decide our course of action in those areas of our lives where you want to be most honored and glorified, so that when the heat is on, God, we will make the right decision. Lord, some people today may realize they're not quite a fully devoted follower of Christ. They've fallen into the trap of identifying themselves as an almost kind of cultural type Christian. They've always gone to church. They've tried to do the right thing. They've tried, and yet they realize they've never said yes to you, and they're doing all this in their own power. They're a moral person. They're a person of great value, maybe even virtue, but maybe they're not a Christian yet. If that's you today, if you've identified that, yeah, I want to be more for God. I'm not quite there yet. I've not said yes to Jesus. I've not surrendered. I've not resolved in my heart to live for Him and to be committed and devoted as a Christian. Even as the culture's going downhill, that I would be walking uphill, that I would be ascending to the heights that God has for me. Maybe if that's you today, would you be willing to just stand up where you are? Yeah, you're stand out, but you're in good company. And if you can't do it here, you're surely not going to be able to do it out there in the culture. Is there anybody here today that this is your day? That this is your moment where, yes, I am going to follow Jesus no matter what. Would you stand? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. It's not easy, but it's the right thing to do. This is the right time to do it. Any others? Today I'm standing for Jesus. Today I'm putting a stake in the sand, and I'm saying from here on out, it's me, it's Him, right thing, right way, all the time, every time. God bless you. Would you pray this prayer after me? Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. I believe that Jesus died for me and that He rose again so I could live. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can know you, serve you, and follow you all the days of my life. Because my life is no longer my own. Today, I give it to you. In the victorious name of Jesus. Amen.